Romans, please, the third chapter of Romans. Reading at verse 9, Romans 3 and 9. What then, are we, Jewish, better than they, Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Gospel of John, please, chapter 19, verse 28. Concerning the sufferings of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed, or he rested his head, and gave up the ghost. A final reading, please, in John 21. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it, for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Now God will bless the reading of his sacred word tonight. In closing the meeting, I would just like to notice these three very straightforward statements from the scripture. It is written. That is the foundation of judgment in Romans 3. It is finished. That is the foundation of salvation in John 19. And it is the Lord. That is the foundation for Peter's action to go to the sea. Foundation of invitation in John chapter 21. Now as we come to the closing of these meetings, we do not have anything different to preach than what we've been preaching for 6 weeks. And sometimes I wonder when people listen night after night after night, if they're really not looking for a little something different. If only those preachers would say something different. Like one dear old man said to us on one occasion, he said, You men have got a key to this salvation and you won't give it to me. And he became quite angry. He was a 72-year-old man. And of course, we were younger than we are now. And this dear man, he became quite angry. He thought we were holding out on him. But we preached the same gospel, night after night. And one night in the middle of the night at 3 a.m., in his bed, he found that we had given him the key. God's salvation. It's all in the gospel, friend. It's not something new that you need to hear. You need to come to grips with what you've heard. That's what God is wanting to get across to you. So in closing these gospel meetings, we want to underline these three facts of the gospel. It is written. That is the foundation of judgment. Now there are three things that are made clear in Romans chapter 3 regarding what is written. You see, the third of Romans really has three pictures in it. It's the picture of a historian. And as the historian writes the history of British Columbia or Vancouver or whatever, he takes notice of all the details. And he writes as much as possible in an unbiased vein to leave for posterity a history. Romans 3 gives us the history of the human race. And the sum of it is written, there is none righteous. That's the conclusion of history. There never has been a righteous man from the time of Adam and Eve, and when Eve gave birth to Cain, there's never been a righteous man born on the earth apart from the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the third of Romans is the picture of a physician's office. And as you look down this chapter, you will find the physician, and he has a patient before him, and he begins to look at him, and he starts with his head, and he looks in his mouth, and then he looks, he tests his heart, and then he considers the limbs of his body, his hands, and his feet, and he comes to this conclusion, when you read down the third of Romans, that man as a sinner is sick with his sin from his head to his feet. That's the conclusion, the diagnosis of the physician. And God says that there is no difference. They have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the third picture in Romans 3 is the picture of a courtroom. And it's the judge behind the bench. And he has before him an accused sinner. Guilty, verse 19. And the judge, he brings out the books. And he says, it is written. He looks over the books of the law, and upon what is written, he makes the judgment. He doesn't make his judgment according to what the accused feels. He doesn't ask the accused, how do you feel about my judgment? He doesn't ask the accused, now do you think what I'm saying is really fair? No, no. He tells the accused, this is what is written. Now, my dear friend, in this meeting tonight, in our last appeal to set before you God's way of salvation for guilty, dying sinners, let me say to you tonight, God has given you what is written. Your wisdom is to get beyond your feelings, get beyond an experience, and get to what's written. That's where you'll find out where you stand, and that's where you'll find out what God requires for your everlasting salvation. It's written. Now let me leave these three thoughts with you. It is written as to what the sinner's need is. That's in this chapter. Listen to it. All the world is guilty before God. Now that's written, friend, and listen. 1,000 years from tonight. But you and I, 1,000 years from tonight, will be in eternity. But what God has written will never have changed. Now, my friend in the meeting, I say to you very, very kindly, your wisdom tonight is to just go to the Word of God and acknowledge God has said, I am a guilty sinner. That puts me in a precarious position. But a second thing that is written in this chapter, it is written, man's future. Man's future is written in this chapter. You start in chapter 1. And go into chapter 2, and come into chapter 3, and you find what is written. In chapter 1, we find that the wrath of God is the portion of the sinner forever. In chapter 2, you find that God's judgment against his sin will be pronounced. And oh, the solemn day of the great white throne is viewed in Romans chapter 2, and the first two verses. My friend, let me say to you tonight, you do not have to guess where you will be. Sometimes people say, well, I don't feel good enough for heaven, that's for sure, but I can't see where I'm bad enough for hell. Listen, friend, it isn't a question of whether you see it. It's the fact that it's written. That's what settles it. God has said it. It is written, friend. God has said that every sinner will never enter heaven and will surely be in the lake of fire. Be wise then tonight. And take what's written. Every man's will is decided by what's written. Every court of law passes its sentence on according to what is written. The legislation is given by the Congress of the land, and the laws put into writing, and every judge must abide by that law. And when he has a man before him that has broken a certain law, his sentence is in keeping with what's written. So it is with you, friend. Dear young man, young woman tonight, God will mete out to your sin according to what's written. So don't evade it. Get down to business with what God says. Now there are three reasons why it is written. First of all, to make it understandable. That's why it's written. You don't have to guess. You don't have to have a vision. You can go to what's written. It's written so it'll be understanding. Secondly, it's written because it's unchangeable. It will never, ever be changed. And thirdly, it's written so that it is undeniable. In the day of judgment, what is written in this book will be raised again. It's written. It's written that you are a guilty sinner. It is written that the sinner will be lost in hell. And it's written in the latter part of this chapter how a sinner can be righteously forgiven. That's what's in this passage. Oh, friend, that's the meaning of the gospel. God has good news for condemned, guilty sinners. And if there's one in our meeting tonight, we would like to tell you what's written. God says that salvation in verse 24 of this chapter is free. It's free. Oh, how precious it is. At the cost of precious blood, the blood of Christ, salvation is offered as a free gift of grace for guilty sinners. Oh, it's grace and mercy that sinners need. And thank God it is written. But I must hasten to my second passage and notice with you in John chapter 19, the words of our Lord Jesus upon Calvary's cross. Oh, how I wish that I had the ability to take an audience like this and sit them beneath the shades of Calvary and watch the greetings and listen to the words of a suffering Savior of sinners upon Golgotha's tree. I fain would take you, dear young man, away to Calvary. Oh, it is at Calvary that sinners lose their pride. It's at Calvary that sinners lose all the excuses of this godless world. It's at Calvary where sinners see the guilt and vileness of their sin. And I wish with all my heart that I have the ability to take you away to Calvary. Dear young woman, for at Calvary, stubborn hearts are broken and hard hearts are melted. And thank God, believing hearts are assured at Calvary. Oh, the blessedness of Calvary's cross. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. It is finished. It is finished. Now, I would like to remind you, first of all, that that was a very intelligent cry. The Lord Jesus had just fulfilled all the scriptures of the prophets that were written of him that were required of the Redeemer. If he is to be the Redeemer in all the fullness of ability to save, he must fulfill every scripture that is written. And friend, you be assured of it tonight. The cry of the Lord Jesus, it is finished. It sealed the fact that nothing is left undone. Every scripture has been fulfilled. Salvation's work is absolutely perfect and all sufficient in the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I would like to remind you as well that that cry tells us the intensity of his love. It is finished. It was a loud cry, says the Gospel of Luke. He cried with a loud voice, "It is finished!" Oh, I love that word. You know, when the Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" His mouth was filled with his tongue. The fever had raged in his body, and the people thought he was calling for Elijah. They didn't understand his cry. But when the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished," he cried with a loud voice, and they understood it. And the soldier that stood by, that centurion, when he heard that cry, "This man was the Son of God." They understood him, friend. The Lord Jesus made it perfectly clear. He only used one word in the Greek language, tetelestai. It was a word that was commonly used. "It is finished." It was the word that the banker used when the man had a loan in the synagogue and he came with his final payment. The accountant of the synagogue in the Sanhedrin would take his little quill and he would write across that note, tetelestai, finished. What did he mean? The last payment was made. There's nothing owing. Oh, my sinner friend, tonight, it ought to melt your heart to think that the Savior has said, "The last mite has been paid. The debt is paid in full." Oh, is there a sinner tonight with a burden and debt of sin? Let me point you to my suffering Savior and tell you that his words at Calvary have written over that debt. Finished! Finished! Oh, hallelujah. I'm thankful that God tonight my debt is paid in full. Jesus said it. "It is finished." Yes, indeed. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not?
You know, this is the word as well that the artist would use away back in those days when he would take his brush and his palette and he would put his brush to the canvas and paint the picture. And when he comes to the last and he's going to add his final little touch, it's a masterpiece. And he takes his brush and he gives it his last look. And he would stand back to look upon that piece of work. And he would say, "Finish! Finish!" Oh, what a picture of Calvary. My friend tonight, sinner friend here, the great work of salvation, that which you're looking for to keep you out of hell and take you to heaven. The Lord Jesus put the finishing touches on it at Calvary, and the work is all done. The painting is complete. The picture is sufficient. Oh, precious word. Do you know that this is the word that God used long ago in Genesis chapter 2? In the work of creation? Think of all the complexities of creation. Consider, my friend, for a moment, the mighty wisdom and the tremendous power that's manifest in creation. And when God finished that work, he used this word. Finish! Finish! What did he mean? The whole pattern of creation. Nothing could be added to it. It was a perfect work. And my friend, when the Savior of sinners shed his blood on Calvary, he used the same word. Finish! Finish! Nothing could be added to it. God is not asking the sinner to add something to that work. He's trying to tell you, sinner, that all that God requires, that you, the guilty sinner, might be forgiven, is finished. That you might go to heaven tonight. We can tell you with all our heart, and don't let the devil talk you out of it. For you, young man, young woman, in your sin tonight, finished is the Savior's work. The same work and word that God used in creation. And you know, Moses used that word when he built that tabernacle long ago. And all the beauty of those golden pieces and all the detail of that tabernacle when he put it all together in Exodus chapter 40 and everything in its place, he spoke these words. Moses had finished the work. What did he mean? Why, he meant that the plan that God gave him was completed in all detail and everything was in place. It was finished. And God accepted it. The glory of the Lord descended and filled that tent. My friend tonight, let me say to you kindly, when the Savior of sinners opened the door of mercy at Calvary, he cried, "It is finished! It is finished!" And God accepted that work. He raised him from the dead. He bowed his sacred head upon his bosom in death because he had finished the work. Oh, friend, what news. Oh, I wish that you would take it in tonight, that you'd just embrace it for yourself, that Christ has spoken, the work of salvation done. There's nothing more that you require. But there's one other figure that I would like you to consider for a moment, and it's the figure of the gladiator in those days when the two men would be down in the dust of the arena, one with a short sword, another with a spear, and with a net, and the two of them come at each other. There's a battle raging. Finally, the man with the net, he succeeds in ensnaring his foe, and he brings him down to the dust, and he takes his spear and thrusts it through his heart. The blood of that foe lies mingled with the dust in the arena. And the victor goes over, and he puts his foot upon his neck. He raises his fist to the sky, and he cries, "Finish!" Friend, tonight, listen. Every foe of your spiritual age was conquered at Calvary. Nothing left. Oh, sinner, tonight, the great victory belongs to the Lord Jesus. The victory and power to save, it's in his hand. Do you not see tonight that all that you require, you've been laboring, you've been fussing, you've been trying, you've been thinking, and all the time the work is done. Oh, it brings joy to the heart of the believer tonight. To look to Calvary and be able to say, "That man of Calvary has won my heart from me. Blessed man of Calvary, it is finished." As I close the meeting, I remind you of the words of dear John when in the darkness there, wandering just like you are, looking for assurance. They didn't know what it was. They saw the Lord in the dark and it looked like a phantom, like a ghost coming across the water. And John says to Peter, "It is the Lord! It is the Lord! My friend, tonight the Lord is drawn near to them, and the Lord is drawing near to you tonight. And he's holding out to you his finished work, as absolutely sufficient to take you to heaven. Dear sinner, will you be like Peter? As soon as he heard, it is the Lord, he opened the side of the boat. And he wasted no time into the water. What was he doing? He was following the Lord. He came to him that night, right there in the water. What a place to come to Christ. But I tell you, friend, what a place to come to the Lord Jesus, sitting right on that chair where you are tonight. Dear young woman, forget all around you, young man or older one. Forget those that are next to you. It's between you and God tonight. The Lord Jesus has finished the work. He's the mighty victor. The price is paid. The work is done that saves the vilest of sinners. And he comes near to you. The call of the gospel, it is the Lord. None less than the Lord that's touching your heart tonight. It's none less than the voice of the Lord Jesus that's calling you and drawing you to himself. Will you come? Will you respond tonight? Will you lay down your arms of rebellion? Will you lay aside your pride and in the depth of your heart say in the language of the dear hymn writer, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Dear sinner, you would never regret this moment of your life, if you were to take the Lord Jesus at his word, he said, it's finished. There's nothing to be added. He says, come. And the moment you as a sinner respond to his finished work, to the call of his grace, you'll be saved and you'll want. Oh, God, help you to come tonight before it be too late. Let us pray. Oh, God, our Father, we do now commend to thee thy word. We believe that thou hast spoken to sinners again on our final night here together. Oh, that some poor sinner may recognize that as a sinner, they can come to Christ. He is willing and able to receive all that come, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Oh, we thank thee for the finished work of Christ. We thank thee for calling sinners tonight, and we trust that some will turn to him now and be saved forever. Receive thanks for thy grace to the lost and guilty. We thank thee for thy patience, blessed God, and we earnestly invoke thy blessing upon thy word tonight. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Now we will sing a hymn together, in closing hymn number 178.